16th chapter of St. John's Gospel. Jesus, of course, is speaking. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Once again, our Father, we bow to ask for the touch of God upon our lips and upon our ears. We pray that the Holy Spirit that inspired these words will now come and illuminate them once again to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Wherever you are right now this morning spiritually, I can say one thing for sure about you, and that is that you're not the same person spiritually today that you were a year ago today. And you are either advancing or you're losing ground. Because it's just impossible for us to stand still spiritually. And I think I can say this morning, it's my opinion, whenever I say I think or I say why, it's not ex cathedra, all right, but I think it's more important the direction you're heading in, even than where you are this morning. I'd rather be in the wrong place headed in the right direction, I think, than in a right place and headed in the wrong direction. It's nice to be in the right place and headed in the right direction. But if you want to know where you should be heading, and if you want to make progress spiritually, you have to get acquainted with the Holy Spirit and His ministry of spiritual guidance. He's God's representative to our hearts to bring to us the truth of where we are and where we ought to be and how to get there. And if you'll let Him, no matter who you are in this service this morning, if you'll let Him, the Holy Spirit will guide you. And He loves you very much. God loves you. And here in this passage, it's an outline of just how the Holy Spirit wants to lead us and guide us into the abundant life that Jesus promised a little earlier in the epistle. There are basically just two classes of people that the Spirit would guide. His ministry is clearly outlined here in verses 8 and verses 13. He says, when He has come, the Holy Spirit will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then in verse 13 it says, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. There's a distinction, clearly a distinction, between the role of the Holy Spirit as regards the unbeliever or the world, and the role of the Holy Spirit as regards the person who is in the flock of Christ, who is a member of the body of Christ, the church. And confusion always results when these roles are mixed up. When the world tries to take the church's role without having first been convinced of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Or when the church fails after having been convinced of sin, righteousness, and judgment, fails to submit to the guidance of the Holy Spirit to be led into all truth, there's confusion ahead. And before I get into these two distinctions this morning, I just want to say you, personally this morning, are in one of these categories. And the Holy Spirit stands ready. He's here this morning to guide you and to take you from where you are, no matter where you are, head you in the right direction, and bring you into all truth. I want to look briefly at how the Spirit deals with the world. It's not my major concern, but I want to look briefly at this morning and then look at how the Holy Spirit wants to deal with the believer. Most of my ministry is to the believer, the person who says, yes, I believe Jesus saves me. He's in my life. How can I grow? How can I be all that God would have me to be? But this passage tells us, first of all, that the Spirit deals with the world. When He has come, He will reprove or convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. We call it, we old-timers call it conviction of the Holy Spirit. And how to define conviction, I'm not sure. It's just kind of a miserable feeling. I remember when I was under conviction for sin. And it doesn't seem as though the Lord loves us very much to just make us miserable. And yet, the Spirit does bring this miserable feeling, this assurance that we're doing wrong, that we're not where we ought to be, that there's something lacking, that there's something missing. And actually, this is the greatest blessing that a sinner can know, for it assures him that God loves him. And Christians ought to pray for genuine Holy Ghost conviction upon the lost. I'm all for the four spiritual laws, and I'm all for the navigators and all methods of teaching people how to become Christian. We ought to know all we can know. But ultimately, a person can't be saved until the Holy Spirit has come and has reproved the sinner of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And this is the Holy Spirit's work. I'll grant you that often He does it through the mouth of a believer. But it's not just lip service. It's not just a mathematical transaction. But rather, there must be something of the conviction, I have sinned. I have done wrong. I have not done what I ought to do. And while we shy away from the word feeling, thank God for the feeling of conviction. A lot of people have been physically sick and didn't realize what it was. And it's the loving conviction of the Holy Spirit. Before I leave this, let me just say, it says, when He has come, speaking of the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit falling upon the church, when He has come, He'll convict the world, convince the world, reprove the world. And I wonder sometimes if the reason we don't see mighty conviction upon those that are not where they ought to be spiritually is because the Holy Spirit has not really come upon the church. The church hasn't let Him come into their hearts and lives. And so perhaps this is the truth here, that when He's come upon us who name the name of Jesus and claim to be Christian, when He's come upon us, we'll see some conviction upon the lives of those that need the Lord. It isn't just a matter of explaining, here you need the Lord, and Christ died for you. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and do you believe, and so forth. Thank God for the work of the Holy Spirit. He'll convict of sin. Verse 9, because they believe not on me. Unbelief is sordid, an affront to a holy God. Until sin is seen as ugly and selfish and evil, it's never really taken very seriously. And when the Holy Spirit has come in conviction, He'll show the unbeliever just how sinful sin is. Of righteousness, verse 10, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. In other words, the Holy Spirit will take over the work of Jesus. But not only this, where is Jesus today? Jesus is in session at the right hand of God the Father. And because He died, and because He was buried, and because He rose again, and because He ascended, it's possible for us not just to be convicted of sin, but to be saved and then to live the righteous life. The Holy Spirit's job is to convince the sinner not only that he's a rotten sinner, but that righteousness is possible too. Praise the Lord. And then of judgment, that is the certain fact that the right shall prevail and the wrong shall fail. And so this is the ministry, the way the Holy Spirit deals with the world. He would lead the world. He will lead all who will submit to his authority. And let me just go back over that thought again. When he has come on the church, he'll convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. But let's move down there now to that portion of this paragraph, beginning with verse 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. How does the Holy Spirit deal with the church? How does he guide Christians? How does he guide believers? Basic truth is that Jesus, when he went away, sent the Holy Spirit to be his representative. He shall glorify me. He shall receive of mine. And the basic truth that the Holy Spirit guides us into is to realize the tremendous lordship of Jesus Christ. The fact not that he is coming back to be Lord, but that he is Lord today. And so the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us. Basically, the first step is into the fact that Jesus wants to be total Lord of our lives. You say, well, when I got saved, I surrendered. He's the Lord of my life. Yes. But he wants to guide us into this fullness, what we call holiness. And the reason that so many Christians are stunted or retarded in their growth is that the Spirit calls for a consecration, and he glorifies Jesus and seeks to fill us with the Spirit of Jesus. And very often we fail in this first basic step of consecration. We think it's something that's optional. Or the way we've preached holiness, we've set it up as some kind of an unattainable super experience. When basically what it is that the Holy Spirit wants to guide us into is just a willing, reasonable surrender. Romans 12:1, brethren, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And when he, the Spirit of truth, comes to the believer, he says, I want you to let the Lord Jesus truly be the Lord of your life. Let me come in and fill you. And that's not the end, that's the beginning. And by faith, the Holy Spirit would fill us with his fullness and make us like Jesus. I'm going to leave that right there this morning. I'm a holiness preacher, and I believe in a second definite crisis experience, but I believe that's the door. And I believe God wants us to go into abundance far beyond this, and the Holy Spirit wants to lead us. You say, Pastor, how beyond this first step, how does the Holy Spirit lead us? That's what I'm interested in. I want to know the will of God. I don't know about you, but since I've been sanctified, I believe that's part of being sanctified. It's not a question, shall I do the will of God? That's settled. Of course I'll do the will of God. But what is the will of God in this particular situation? What does God want me to do? You know, I'm just simple enough to believe. I hope there's a difference between being simple and stupid. But I'm just simple enough to believe that the Holy Spirit is able to lead and guide and coordinate and direct his church. And there are times when the Spirit will give definite direction. And very often when we think we have a good idea, something that we just feel needs to be done, the Holy Spirit, as we go to prayer and as we submit to the Lordship of Christ through the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit says, no, don't do that. And I have precedent here. In the 16th chapter of Acts, verses 6 and 7, Paul was ambitious to go into the province of Asia and preach, and the Holy Spirit forbade him. The Holy Spirit said, no, don't go there. Don't want you to do it. You know, that's an indication the Holy Spirit was tremendously interested in Paul and loved him and had something more fruitful for him to do in some other area. It's a wonderful thing to sense the presence, the checks of the Holy Spirit telling us, no, don't do that. And it's even more wonderful to have a heart that's submitted until we say, well, I had my heart set on that, but I know you love me and I trust you. And so if your word is no, I don't know why you said no, but I'll go along with it. Thank you, Lord. And then sometimes the Holy Spirit says yes. Seems like the Holy Spirit says a lot of no's when it comes to a congregation, usually when we need Sunday school teachers for little kids or need somebody to sing in the choir. I wonder, really, are you praying? Are you open to the Holy Spirit? But sometimes when we pray, the Holy Spirit says go. I read in the 10th chapter of Acts, that story about how there was a Roman centurion that was praying and needed help desperately. And there was a prejudiced preacher up on a housetop taking a Sunday afternoon nap. And the Holy Spirit got on both ends of that transaction. And particularly in verses 19 and 20 of that 10th chapter of Acts, the Holy Spirit said to Peter, "Now don't fear anything, you go with these men. I have an assignment for you." And many other illustrations we could use from the book of Acts and from the New Testament where the Holy Spirit says, "This is the will of God, walk ye in it." And yet there are many times when the Holy Spirit doesn't speak as definitely. And when we have to agonize our way through. I've been in correspondence with, over the telephone, with Bill Nielsen of recent days. And just sharing with him the possibilities of coming and sharing in a ministry here. And Bill is such a man of integrity and a good man. He's just in an agony right now. We should pray for this, that the Lord's will would be done. We don't know just exactly what God's will is. But I know what he's going through. And he said, "Oh, I don't want to do the wrong thing. I want to do what God would have me to do." And I said, "I know the agony that you're in, and we pray that the Lord will definitely lead and definitely guide. But there are times when it's just hard to know. Which girl should I marry? Or what should I do along this line?" It's funny how the Lord lets you make up your own mind sometimes. And that's nice too. But the main thing is that we're submitted and open to the Holy Spirit. Before I'm through this morning, though, two things where the Spirit always guides. Number one, the Spirit always guides us in the area of praise. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verse 18 says something like this, I believe, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you." And then the very next verse, verse 19, is "quench not the Spirit." And so if we seek to be led by the Spirit of God, he will always lead us in the area of praise to God. In everything give thanks. I know some of our Calvinist brethren interpret that "for everything give thanks," but that comes out like, you know, when the clothesline breaks. I think that's the classic holiness illustration, that you go out and say, "Praise the Lord, my clothesline's in the dirt." And at least my wife isn't built that way. "Praise the Lord, I broke my leg in my motorcycle wreck or something." I don't get it that way, but I do get it this way. In everything give thanks. Thank you, Lord. I don't see all the purpose in this, but I know that you are still Lord, you're still sovereign. Till as it says there in the 5th chapter of Romans, that we can rejoice in tribulation. And let me tell you, when you do that, when you give God thanks in the good times and in the bad times, it enhances the presence of the Holy Spirit. It tells the Holy Spirit, "Yes, I'm going all the way with you." And the opposite of quenching the Spirit is praising God in all situations just because it's right to do so. I need this preaching this morning myself, personally. This week. Because it's so easy to forget, you know. And easy to say, "Well, this is going through the tough place and this is situations here." Forget to praise the Lord. Doesn't mean when you get through, then you turn around and say, "Thank you for bringing me through." But it means right in the furnace, right in the hard place, right in the oven. You say, "Lord Jesus, I will give you praise, not for necessarily what I'm experiencing, but because you are Lord, and because you love me, and because I trust you." And when we do this, this is the opposite of quenching the Spirit, whatever that is, fanning the Spirit, maybe the flame of the Spirit. And letting the Spirit lead us and guide us. And if you want to be led by the Spirit, learn the habit not just a habit, but the attitude of saying thank you and praise you to the Lord in every situation of life. It's a pretty good habit to get into, but make sure it comes out of your heart. And then the other thing the Holy Spirit always says is love the brethren. Just about my favorite chapter in the Bible is the 4th chapter of Ephesians. My favorite verse is Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And the whole context, beginning with verse 18 in that 4th chapter of Ephesians, the practical aspect of being loving within the body of Christ. Don't lie to each other. Don't play games with each other. Be kind to each other. And right in the middle of that passage is this verse, quench not the Spirit. That's not right. Grieve not the Spirit. I had the wrong thing written in my notes here. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God in the 4th chapter of Ephesians. In other words, when we are unkind and unchristlike and unloving to each other, we grieve the Holy Spirit in our own hearts and lives. A lot of us get the idea that this business of being holy and being sanctified is being austere and steering a straight course and not doing this and not doing that. And I believe in the rules. Believe me, I'm probably more pietistic than most of you are. But the heart of holiness is not legalism. The heart of holiness is this love to God, whereby we open our hearts to Him and let Him come in. And this must be expressed in tenderness and concern and care and compassion for one another. And so just as the Holy Spirit always leads us to praise the Lord in everything, so He always leads us in love of the brethren, being kind one to another, and we grieve the Holy Spirit of God when we break the Spirit of Christ, the Christ-like Spirit, the Spirit of love in our hearts and lives. Well, that's basically my message. I'm through. But I wonder, where are you this morning, and are you really interested in making ground spiritually? Are you interested in submitting to the leadership of the Holy Spirit? Somehow, Nazarenes, at least the way I used to hear it preached, I haven't heard very many preachers but myself for the last 21 years or so, but I used to get the idea that somehow this business of submitting to the Holy Spirit was kind of a tough thing, and the Holy Spirit wanted to lead us into some kind of a terrible thing. About the worst thing, I guess, was being called a missionary to Africa or something. I don't know where we got that. Holiness, submitting to the Holy Spirit, letting God have His way in our lives, is submitting to someone that loves us so tremendously much. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, that you might have it abundantly. And to me, holiness is exciting and thrilling, not just in the obtaining that crisis, but in the day-by-day surrender whereby He leads us into all truth beyond. I don't know about you, but I'm hungrier for the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I'm more hungry this morning than I was when I got sanctified years ago. I'm not going to tell you how many. Long time. I thrashed around this altar some, but I was sanctified before I came to ENC. I tried to get it for so long, and finally I got Him settled around in there, you know. But I want to let the Holy Spirit lead me. It's not just enough to say, hey, I believe I'm right with the Lord. I believe He really does sanctify me. But what direction am I heading in? How's the curve show, the graph there? You say, when do you stop growing? When do you stop being like you ought to be? I don't know. I'm sure it's not in this life, and I'm pretty sure it's not in the life to come either. But the progress we make is going to be through the leadership, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit loves us very much. Are you willing to let Him lead you from where you are this morning to where He wants you to be tomorrow morning and next week and next month and next year? Shall we bow in prayer? Thank you. for your love in giving us the Holy Spirit, O Father. You promised that when He's come, He would guide us into all truth. And then, Lord, you said that when He's come upon the church, that He will convince and reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Lord, let me do my part. Let me be completely open and submissive to the Holy Spirit. And I pray for each person here this morning that they won't be satisfied just with who they are and where they are today, but that they will let the Holy Spirit lead them the way that they ought to go. We leave this message with them and with you in Jesus' name. Amen.